Well, today we start a new series that we're going through called Crossing Over. You can see it there on the screens. And if you want to go ahead and get ready to turn in your Bibles to the book of Joshua, we're going to be going the next 5 weeks through Joshua chapters 1 through 6. That's the text for this sermon series, this message. And the book of Joshua is really an interesting book because it's really a bridge book if you think about it. It bridges two very important things. On the one hand, we just had the Torah, which we just took out. It's right there, the Torah, the first five books of the Bible, Genesis through Deuteronomy. We have the creation of the world, the patriarchs, the faith of Abraham. We have Isaac and Jacob. We have Joseph. Then we get into Moses, the children of Israel, the 40 years in the wilderness, and then we come to the book of Joshua. So it's a bridge book. The Torah is very regarded in Judaism as a holy part of the Bible. Of course, the whole Bible is holy, but in Judaism, there's a special significance given to the Torah. And so this book bridges that with the rest of the Bible, if you will. What goes on in the rest of the Bible is directly because of what Joshua did in these chapters. Joshua was the one that brought them into the promised land. And we're going to be talking all about that the next 5 weeks. But think of it as a bridge book. As we go through the series, we're going to look at what Joshua and the children of Israel went through as they went into the land that God gave them. And, of course, we can directly apply this to our lives. It's not just enough to read the scripture. We want to apply it to our lives. What is it saying to us, the book of Joshua? Joshua and the children of Israel had Moses. Moses, who is talked of extensively in the Torah, supposedly the writer of the Torah, we believe that Moses wrote the Torah himself, is the great deliverer of the Jewish people. That's Moses. Moses is the deliverer, if you think about it. Moses is regarded in Judaism as the greatest prophet. The greatest prophet, bar none, is Moses in traditional Judaism. And his shoes were very hard to fill. Moses represented deliverance. Deliverance for the people out of bondage because Egypt represents bondage. Egypt represents sin. Moses delivered them out of that bondage, out of Egypt, physically, and brought them out so that they could go to another land, a land of freedom, symbolically and also physically. So Moses is the great deliverer of the people out of bondage. And he died as they were on the threshold of reaching that land of promise, that land of freedom, the land of Israel, Eretz Yisrael. Of course, Moses and what he does represents and foreshadows Yeshua to us, right? Yeshua, our Messiah, is our great deliverer. He takes us out of bondage in our Egypt, and he brings us to a promised land, right to the edge of that promised land, and we can see the freedom, and we have the freedom in Yeshua. He is a great deliverer for us. So Moses, just as many of the other prophets were, Moses foreshadows Yeshua. Moses, the greatest prophet in all of Judaism, foreshadows the greatest person that ever lived, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the Lord himself in the flesh, Yeshua. He took us out of bondage, brings us to the promised land, which of course for us is eternal life with the Lord. Amen. So if Moses represents deliverance, then we come to Joshua, right? Joshua's next in line. Joshua represents victory. Victory. Crossing over to victory. That's what this series is about. Israel was finally at long last, after many, many, many years, 40 to be exact, was ready to enter the land. In fact, it was even more than that. It was 400 years before that, right? That way they were in Egypt. At long last, the people are ready to go to that land of freedom, and Joshua is going to take them there. And the book of Joshua is basically like a course on how to defeat your enemies, right? He just goes through, and they defeat it. Because it wasn't that they come to the edge of this land, and okay, here it is, there's the vineyards, let's go. It was populated by all these pagan people. The work wasn't done. The work wasn't done. Moses delivered them out of the bondage, but now comes the hard work, which is going in there and cleaning out the land so that they can inhabit the land. Very interesting. So the enemies of Israel were there, all the Ites, as I call them, the Jebusites, the Canaanites. We hear the land of Canaan. That's because the Canaanites lived there. in a big portion of the land. And he defeated all the enemies of Israel that were there. That's the book of Joshua. He captured the land so the people could settle in the land, and the God of Israel gave them, that the God of Israel gave them as a promise to Abraham. Let's turn to Genesis chapter 12, because this sets us up. Genesis chapter 12 is all about Abraham. Remember, Abraham came out of Ur, came out of the land, because God called him to a new land. And this is the promise that God said to Abraham. If you go way back at the beginnings. Now, the Lord has said to Abram, that's back when his name was Abram, get out of your country, Ur, from your family and from your father's house. Now, let's stop right there. Abraham lived in Ur in a pagan country amongst pagan people. It's said that even his father was an idol maker. So Abraham was involved in paganism. Abraham grew up in paganism and was called out of that paganism. So it says, get out of your country, get out of that paganism, Abraham, or Abram, from your family and everything you know back then, and go from your father's house to a land I will show you. Verse 2, I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. And then here is verse 3, I will bless those who bless you. I will curse him who curses you. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. I think people like Roger Waters need to remember this stuff. You know? All this BDS stuff that's going on. All this craziness about anti-Israel stuff going on in the media. Going on in the world. We need to remember that this promise is a promise from God. And if God says something, whether it's good, bad, or anything else, God means it. We have to remember that we're supposed to bless the Jewish people. And not curse the Jewish people. Does that mean the Jewish people are perfect? No. Does that mean Israel is a perfect country? Far from it. But we're called to bless our people in the land. We're called to bless the land of Israel. Bless the people of Israel. Pray for them. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. You know about it. But this three verses, this sets up the fact that the land was given to the Jewish people. The land was given to the Jewish people. And so Joshua is now going in. And was given charge by God to go in and to take possession of that land. Let's start off in Joshua chapter 1, 1 through 3. After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spoke to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' assistant, saying, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore, arise, go over this Jordan, you and all this people, to the land which I am giving them, the children of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I have given you, as I said to Moses. This is a direct reference to Genesis 12, 1 through 3. Joshua and the children of Israel are the Israelites, the Jewish people, the descendants of Abram, of Abraham. This is their rightful land, not because they had claimed it earlier than anybody else, not because they deserved it better, but because it's what God said. That's just it. It's not good enough, though, to talk just Bible, and we know the Bible, we could talk history, but we study the historical aspect of the Bible, just as we're doing now, but the Bible is more than just historical. It involves promises. These promises are still good today, and we have to remember that. It's a living document. The Bible is a living document in the sense that it is God-breathed, and it contains the words and the will of God. So many people have tried to discredit the Bible over the centuries, over the millennia, and they have not been able to. Journalists who try to discredit the Bible become believers. Look at Lee Strobel. People that would want to condemn the name of God, that are avowed atheists, when they start trying to disprove the Bible and disprove God, they become believers in the Lord. This is a powerful document here. This is a powerful book. It's better than any other book out there that's written by the hands of men. This book was written by men inspired by God. They were just the vehicle. They were like the pen that God used to put down his words, his promises, which were good back then and are good today. So what is the Lord showing us with the person and the story of Joshua today? Victory. Victory that we have in Messiah, Yeshua. Moses represented deliverance from sin and bondage. Joshua represents the victory. Joshua also is an archetype of Yeshua. In fact, Yeshua's name is a variant of Joshua, Yehoshua. That's how closely they're tied here. So Joshua is also a foreshadowing of Yeshua. We have to recognize that as well. Yeshua is so great, it's not just one person that foreshadows him. It's all these people in the Bible, they have characteristics that point. Okay, it's not enough that Moses just foreshadows him. Joshua also foreshadows him. We're going to see that. Now, this new life in Yeshua that Joshua represents to us, right? This new life that we can have. We got to remember, as before we dig into this, that new life that we're talking about, that victory, right? If you apply it to your life, I want to clarify something. That doesn't mean you're going to have no pain. It doesn't mean no disappointments. It doesn't mean no problems with money or family or issues in your life. It doesn't mean that. Oswald Chambers had a great quote today. If you ever read Oswald Chambers, you know, you can read it in daily increments. God wants you to understand that it is a life of faith, the believer's life, not a life of emotional enjoyment of his blessings. Now listen, it's great to enjoy the things of God. I'm not one to say, don't enjoy anything. We need to be martyrs. We need to be, you know, pouting all the time and making sure that we're downcast with sackcloth and ashes. That's not what God wants. But he also doesn't want us to name it and claim it and just say, well, because God wants to bless me, I need to drive around with fancy cars and jewelry and all this great stuff and live in mansions and all this stuff. That's not what it means. It doesn't mean that just because we accepted Yeshua that we've crossed over to victory, it doesn't mean that everything's going to be perfect in our lives now. What it means is you have the King of Kings, the Prince of Peace, the Lord of all creation living inside of you through Yeshua. That's what it means. You can have victory in the Lord while still having crazy stuff happen around you. We can't look at our circumstances. What it means is the peace of God that passes all understanding will be living in you and me, and we will have victory. Ultimately, we're going to have victory, right? Because one day when we all die, and we're all going to die, unless the Lord comes back before we die, we're all going to die and our body is going to decay. But our soul will live on in eternity with God. That's the victory that we can have. Let's not claim victory in the form of material possessions as the be-all end-all. Because the flowers fade, the grass withers, but the word of God and the victory in the Lord, in Yeshua, stands forever. And that is what we're talking about here. We can take that victory that Joshua had and we can say, you know what? That's the victory you can have in Yeshua. Amen. So we're going to dive right into week one. Week one is the calling. The calling. I want to tell you a couple of things about the book of Joshua first. Just put this over here. The book of Joshua, as far as its authorship, we don't know definitively who wrote the book of Joshua, okay? A little background. Some scholars say it was actually Joshua that wrote the book. The book was probably authored around 1400 BC, which is very early, or BCE, before Yeshua, 1400 years before the Common Era. Some believe it wasn't written until after the end of the period of the kings. That was several hundred years later. But we have a lot of sources that say it's probably a lot earlier than that. It's probably around the time that it happened, 1400 BCE or BC. The Talmud, which is a collection of Jewish writings that are very revered in Judaism, a lot of good stuff in the Talmud, also a lot of not so great stuff. You gotta kind of parse that out. Definitely not God-inspired book like the Bible. But the Talmud gives us a good glimpse of history here. It actually says in the Talmud that Joshua himself wrote the book, except the last section where Joshua dies. And it said that Eleazar, the son of Aaron, the high priest, the first high priest, wrote that section. So we don't definitively know if that's true or not. Is it probably true? It could be. Is it true that it's written 1400? It could be. It doesn't really matter when it was written. It doesn't really matter who wrote it. God wrote it. And God wrote it when he wrote it. And that's all you got to know. It sounds like very Yogi Berra, doesn't it? God wrote it when he wrote it. But at the beginning of the book, we come to this pivotal time, like I said, in Jewish and Israeli history. The children of Israel, after a long last, they're on the brink of returning to the land. Now, I didn't say going to the land the first time, returning to the land. Because the land is the land God gave Abraham. It's the same land. It's the same land that Abraham was in. Abraham was led by God to Israel, but but he had to go to Egypt, right? There was other things going on. He had to leave for Egypt. Jacob, his grandson, had to go to Egypt as well. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob all lived in the Promised Land at times in their lives. Jacob, because of famine, had to go to Egypt as well. You know, you know the story of Joshua, Jacob's son, and how the whole family, the whole clan, 70 of them, went down to Egypt at the end of the Torah, or end of the patriarchal life of Jacob. And they had to go down there, and Joseph, who was the second in command in all of Egypt, took care of them. He set them up in Goshen, really nice area of Egypt. They were hanging out. Everything was great for a time. Fast forward 400 years, a new pharaoh rises up. I don't know who these people are. I don't know who this Joseph was. And unfortunately, as what happens a lot with the Jewish people, they're strangers in a strange land. And they unfortunately become slaves in that land. And we know about all the horrible things that were going on. And it was getting so bad that they were crying out to the Lord, deliver us. Why does it always have to be that God, that we have to get to our knees and God deliver us? You know, the book of Judges is a great book, because the book of Judges is like a repeat of things over and over again. All the people of Israel in the land, everything's great, and then they forget about God because they're fat and happy, right? And then what happens is they get into trouble and they cry out to the Lord. God raises up a judge to deliver them. Everything's cool again. And then they get complacent, and then they go back to their sin, and then trouble happens and they cry out for a deliverer. Well, what happened is we, the people of Israel, our ancestors, were in the land of Egypt, hanging out, and all of a sudden things changed. Now, they were crying out to the Lord. They were seeking the Lord, beseeching the Lord, deliver us, save us, provide for us, Lord God. And God miraculously delivered them by his hand. And now, I mean, you know the whole story. They go through the, we're not going to go through it all, this 40 years. They go to the eastern shores of the Jordan River. They're ready to go in. It's finally time. Some hard lessons were learned along the way, right? Had to wander around for 40 years. It should have taken 12 or 14 days. That's harsh. That's bad. You know, but it's the sin of man. We're all guilty of this in our heart. But what happened. We strayed in the wilderness for 40 years, ready to finally go into the land. Staring out at the land that God gave Abraham, that Jacob, his father, walked in, or Jacob, his grandson, walked in, that Isaac, his son, walked in. This is a huge moment. This is how the book starts. It's like, it's almost like the end of a movie, right? You get to the shores of where you're going to go and you're ready to go in. This is the moment. And who was this Joshua guy? He was from the tribe of Ephraim, which is one of the tribes. It's actually one of the two tribes that's a descendant of Joseph. Ephraim and Manasseh, that's very interesting. Selected as the representative from Ephraim, Joshua went with the other 11 representatives of the other 11 tribes towards the beginning of the wilderness journey. They went to go spy out the land. You remember what happened there? They spied out the land. 10 of them came back and said, oh my goodness, there's giants in the land. It's crazy. And all the people got all whooped up and, oh no, we can't do this. Why did you send us to be delivered just to die? They had no faith. And because of that, the people of Israel wandered for 40 years. Joshua and Caleb were the two that said, let's go in. Let's do this. We can do this with the help of the Lord. So that was the Joshua we're talking about. This is the same Joshua. He was essentially Moses' admin. Okay? That's who Joshua was. You could see Joshua walking behind Moses with his Starbucks coffee cup, right? He's ready to help Moses do whatever. He was there to help Moses. Exodus 24:13. So Moses arose with his assistant Joshua, and Moses went up to the mountain of God. So this is who Joshua was. He was assisting Moses through the wilderness through this time. Not only was he Moses' helper, but he saw and experienced much of the Lord himself. He wasn't just sitting on the sidelines ready to be put into the game. He was in the game. Exodus 33:11. This is a really cool scripture. So the Lord spoke to Moses face to face. Wow, that's amazing right there. As a man speaks to his friend, and he would return to the camp. Moses would return to the camp where the Israelites were, but his servant Joshua, the son of Nun, from that tribe of Ephraim, the young man, did not depart from the tabernacle. Can you imagine hanging out in the tabernacle, just basking in the glory of the Lord? That's pretty awesome. That's the background this guy had. Helper of Moses, sent out to spy the land, faithful to the Lord, got to like be in the tabernacle. This is the preparation that Joshua had to lead the people of Israel. So there was something special about this Joshua guy. And when the time came, he was elected by God. He was called by God. Hence the title today, The Calling. He was called by God to take over and lead the people. Numbers 27:18. And the Lord said to Moses, take Joshua the son of Nun with you, a man in whom is the Spirit, and lay your hand on him. Laying hands on people is representative of passing a position of power on them. This is towards the end of Moses' life where he is going to anoint Joshua as a leader. You're going to take over for me. I'm retiring. You're going to take over. I'm going to die. God said that. I can't go into the land. You're the next in line. Moses anointed him, laid hands on him, but God called Joshua. He was called to lead the people at a critical time in their history. That's what this series is over the next few weeks. We're going to talk about the victories that Joshua had. Today we're going to talk about the calling of this Joshua guy and the awesome time in history that he lived and worked in. So before Joshua had the victories, before even the preparation to go in, because you know, you can't just walk into the land and say, I'm here, get out of the way. You had to go fight the people, right? You had to go fight the people in there. He had to prepare. Before even any of that, we're talking today about something else. We're talking about the calling of Joshua. The calling of Joshua. The calling, a calling, is a call or a summons. I like the word summons better than call because that kind of explains what it is. Joshua was being summoned, called up, brought up. And you don't call yourself to something. Right. This is a key point I want to get a hold of today. We don't call ourselves to something. Joshua didn't call himself to this. He didn't say, I'd like to do it. You know, Moses was like, okay, who wants to take over? And then Joshua said, I'll do it. It wasn't like that. It didn't happen. You don't call yourself to something. You don't say, I'm gonna become a doctor because I'm called to be a doctor. I'm gonna become this because I'm called to be that. You don't bestow a calling on you. Now, you may be called to be a doctor. You may be called to be a so-and-so or this and that. But you're not calling yourself. You're not bestowing upon yourself a title. God is bestowing it upon you. Your calling is bestowed by God, just as Joshua's calling was bestowed by God. God calls us to things. So, unfortunately, this is a hard concept for us in America to get because in this country, we are told, in this culture, we're told that we're all special. We're told that we're all called. I am a Generation Xer. And that means I'm the kid that grew up with a trophy, no matter if I was number one or the last one picked, right? So I grew up thinking I was really special just because I was there. And, you know, that's wonderful that people can feel special, right? But not everybody's called to be the captain of the football team. Certainly not me. You know, the captain of the basketball team or the this or the that. But everybody's great. Everybody wins. That's how our culture describes us. That's how we're kind of bred to feel like, well, I can do that. Why does Joshua get to be called? I'm going to call myself. I can do this. That doesn't look too hard. Why can't I be the boss at work? Why can't I be this or that? How come he can do it? I'm just as special as him. It's not about being special or not being special. It's about being called to certain things. We are all special. We are all created in the image of God himself. We have to remember that. We are all special and created in the image of God. But we can't all be the president of the United States. We can't all be the Speaker of the House. You know, we have a new Speaker of the House this week. We can't all be called to that. There's 435 or something members of the House. They can't all be the Speaker. Okay, there's only one speaker at a time, but that whole body's got to be there. He can't just be the only person there. Can you imagine? Well, I can't be the speaker. I'm not called to that. I'm taking my ball and going home. No. Every one of them are called for a purpose, to govern, to introduce bills, to do their jobs that the people elect them to do. But only one person can be the speaker. Only one person can be the president. Only one person can be the head of this or that or the other. And for that matter, only one person can be this job or that job. There's callings to everything. It's not just because I can't be the president that I'm not special enough. I'm called to certain unique things. But we have this confidence, and it's a good confidence about being Americans, but this confidence that we can do anything. We're called to anything. Now, I'm going to tell you, I'm not an evangelist per se. That's not my calling. But I can do evangelistic work. I mean, I can evangelize to people. But my natural calling is not to go out and be an evangelist to people. My natural calling is not to go out and do mission work. It's just not what God has called me to. My particular calling is to lead a congregation, is to preach and shepherd a congregation. Somebody else's calling is to do something else. That doesn't make me better or worse than that other person. It just makes me uniquely called to what God has called me to. And I truly believe that God has called me. I didn't say, I want to do it. That's not how it works. Joshua was called to be the next leader. It wasn't that he was better. Wasn't he was more handsome. And it wasn't because he was younger. Because remember, Joshua and Caleb were the oldest of all the people. God had to have them go through the wilderness for 40 years so that the rest of the generation that didn't trust him would die out. So Joshua and Caleb are going in with all these young people. So it wasn't because he was stronger, more fit, younger, which is, again, kind of our culture these days, right? If you're younger, it's better. He wasn't that. It doesn't matter, though. He and Caleb were older. But it just means that Joshua was called. God could have called anybody, but he called Joshua. Calling doesn't bestow upon you the title of the best. Ishmael was born first, but Jacob had the calling. Esau was born first. Ishmael was born first, but Isaac had the calling. Esau was born first, but Jacob got the blessing. And it wasn't because he tricked Isaac. It was because God wanted it, ultimately. God wouldn't have allowed it to happen because Jacob was called. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Why wasn't it Abraham and Isaac and Esau? I don't know. God could have done it, but he didn't. That's just how God did it, and that's the calling. There's a famous saying that says, God doesn't call the qualified, he qualifies the called. You don't have to be qualified to do everything God calls you to do. You have to be willing. God will qualify you if you're called. Let's go to 1 Samuel 16. This is a great illustration. 1 Samuel 16, chapter 1. Verse 1. Now the Lord said to Samuel, how long will you mourn for Saul, seeing I have rejected him from reigning over Israel? Fill your horn with oil and go. I am sending you to Jesse the Bethlehemite, for I have provided myself a king among his sons. So Saul was the first king of Israel, and he certainly did look the part. He was a head taller than everybody else. He was probably very handsome, and he was the archetype of what the people wanted. Okay, he had the look, but he turned his heart from God. So Samuel set out to find the next king of Israel among the sons of Jesse, as God had said. And we know the story. He went through the first seven of the eight sons, didn't he? 1 Samuel 16:7. But the Lord said to Samuel, do not look at his appearance or at his physical stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord does not see as man sees, for man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. We don't know why God calls people to different jobs, because we look at outward appearances. We look at who would be the best in that position. We look at who has the most seminary experience. We look at who is the most qualified in the natural sense. But God looks at the heart. David did not look the part. David was scrawny. David was, in many ways, I mean, David was the youngest. He was a little shepherd boy. But God called David. I don't understand it, but I just trust that God did it because he said it. God doesn't look at like we look at things. So when we think we have it all figured out, we don't. It's not about appearance. It's not about what we think. It's about what God thinks. David was the called and chosen one. but he was the one that God chose, not man. So now we get to you and I and our calling, right? We talked about Joshua, talked a little bit about David. Joshua was called to this job. May not have been the best person for it. I don't know, but God called him to it. And like I said, I haven't been called to become an evangelist. I haven't been called to become whatever. But each one of us, including me, has a unique calling. God has called us to something special. We, each of us, have been gifted with certain qualities, certain traits to serve him and to work for his kingdom. Many of us have callings we don't even realize. Do we all know our calling? I don't think so. But we need to ask the Lord, because not everybody's going to be called to be a rabbi. Not everybody's going to be called to be a great preacher or an evangelist. Not everybody's going to be called to do praise and worship, or to do a 5-minute, or to work the sound booth, or whatever, or a Shabbat school teacher. You know, when I was growing up, I wanted to become a doctor. Why? Because I made a lot of money. That was why I wanted to do it. But I went through 4 years of school, pre-med, and I think by the will of God, I survived it. But didn't feel good. I worked my tail off, and I think I don't remember when I realized it, but I was not called to be a doctor, okay? And so I was sort of fighting against that calling in a way. So it's a lot easier for us when we don't fight the calling of God. When we say, you know, I'd rather be this because this makes more sense to me. I'd rather be this because this is going to get me out of debt, or I'd rather be this because of whatever. That's not really trusting God. God is calling each and every one of us to a special thing or things, and you got to figure out what it is. It takes me a little longer than most, I guess. I guess I'm a little stubborn, but it took me a while to realize I'm not supposed to be a doctor. I'm not called to that. It took me a while to realize I'm not supposed to do this or that. But I know what my calling is. I've sought the Lord about my calling. I've asked the Lord, what do you want me to do? Not what am I good at, or in the flesh, or what do I think I should do? God knows. He's not going to say, oh, you know, I called you to that, but oops, I made a mistake. I meant that person was the one. He's not going to say that. He knows, and he is calling you and pointing you towards your calling. We have to find our callings, and we have to live it out for the Lord. Be who God called you to be, not who you want to be. There are many people that are born Jewish that don't want to be Jewish. Now, you may find that hard to believe, but there are people in this world, because of persecution of Jewish people over the centuries, and there's people that maybe they escape the pogroms, maybe they escape the Holocaust, and they don't want to have anything to do with Judaism. They don't want to have anything to do with being Jewish, which is a calling from God. You know what? No matter what your makeup is, you're called to be that person from God. You know, I know people that are born Jewish that they change their names. They don't want anything to do with being Jewish because it doesn't feel good. It's not what they want. They want to do this. But the calling, as we said before, Genesis 12, 1 through 3, the calling is really irrevocable. The calling of whatever God has called you to is irrevocable. You can't say, well, God called me to this, but I got really, you know, something happened and I couldn't do it. No. God knows, and he's doing it. And you know what? If you're not supposed to do it, you'll stop doing it. And if you are supposed to do it from the Lord, nothing can get in your way from fulfilling your calling if God has called you to it. But God called the Jewish people. God called people to be Jewish, even if they don't want to be Jewish. You know how many Jewish people are in churches today? And I'm not saying I'm against it. You know, God bless believers, whether you're Jewish or Gentile, you need to be in a house of worship. You need to be under teaching. You need to be hearing the Bible. You need to be reading the Word of God. You need to be having a personal relationship with the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. But many, many Jewish people are in traditional churches where they are just kind of like anybody else. And I'm not advocating that every Jewish person should be in a Messianic synagogue. Don't get me wrong. But the reason we have a Messianic synagogue is to say that we're Jews and non-Jews that are choosing to live in this way. Why? Not because we're better, not because we like it more, but because God has called us to it. And because, you know, ultimately, this is going to point people towards the Messiah. This is going to show people the Lord. Jewish people are looking at us. Okay? Traditional Jewish people in this community are looking at us, even though we don't think they are. I can't tell you how many times I hear it. It's like, well, I've been on your website for the last 2 months, and I've listened to all your messages, and you know, but it's we have to understand that people are looking at us, whether you're Jewish or not. People are looking at us because they want to know what's going on here. And my prayer is, what's going on here is we're fulfilling our callings of the Lord, and we are together pointing people in this community towards Yeshua. That's our ultimate calling as a body, as a congregation here. But each of us has individual callings as well. Romans 11:29, this refers to the Jewish people. We can apply it as well to our lives as a believer. But when he says in Romans 11:29, the gifts and the calling of God are irrevocable. That is true. He's referring, Rab Shaul the Apostle Paul is referring to Jewish people. Your gift and calling as a member of the tribe, as a Jewish person, is irrevocable, whether you like it or not. But also, as believers, our calling as God's children are irrevocable. Okay? We can't. Now, you can walk away from the Lord, don't get me wrong. But God is not going to let you not have victory in Him when you come to Him. He's not going to say, yep, you don't look the part. You're out. Or, you're not good enough. You're out. I don't pick you for the team. God's not going to do that. If God has called you, He's called you. Ephesians 1:4. Therefore, this is again the Apostle Paul talking. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called. We all have callings, but we also all are called to be believers in the God of Israel and Yeshua the Messiah. And that carries with it some responsibility. You can't go be living out there like the world lives and also call yourself a believer on Saturday or Sunday, you know, when you go to worship. I beseech you to walk worthy of the calling. This calling is more than just a, okay, I got picked. It's a lifestyle. It's a life of holiness. You can't be go running with the world and be called by God as well. And we have to understand that this is an important calling. Because if we're doing that, we're discrediting the name of the Lord. We're giving people mixed signals, not about us, but about the Lord. Last scripture today, 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 11 and 12. Therefore, we also pray always for you, that our God would count you worthy of His calling, and fulfill all the good pleasure of His goodness and the work of faith and power, that the name of our Lord Yeshua, the Messiah, may be glorified in you, and you in Him, according to the grace of our Lord, of our God and Lord Yeshua the Messiah. Are we walking in our calling as believers? Are you walking in the calling that God has given you in your life? Are you fulfilling what God has called you to? Are you using the gifts of God, or are you just saying, I don't like the gifts, I want that gift? Are we walking in our calling? That's the question for today. Before we get to the victory, before we get to crossing over into the promised land, we got to start here. Are we living up to the name of the one to by which we are called? That's what this is all about. Let's close in prayer. Avinu Malkeinu, our Father and our King. Lord, You are our King, but You're also our Father. You're everything to us, Lord, and You have called us to a life with You. You've called us to a holy calling. And Lord, I pray that we would represent You well, that we would wear Your jersey well, Lord God, as we walk around in this world. We all stumble, we all make mistakes, we all struggle with things, but Lord, each of us are called. If we're called by Your name, Lord, I pray that we would all act worthy of the calling, and that we would use the gifts that You've given us to find our special calling within the body, Lord. So if there's someone here today that has never accepted the Lord, has never accepted that calling in their life, my prayer is that You would open up your heart to the King of Kings today, and that You would say, yes, Lord God, I don't want to do it my own way. I don't want to call myself to anything. I want to come into Your kingdom and be part of Your community. And you can do that by accepting that gift of Yeshua the Messiah. If you've never done it, in your heart, you can just say, Lord, I'm sorry for my sins, for not living my life the right way, and I accept You, Yeshua, for dying for me. And I thank You, Lord, that I'm now called as a child of You. And now, as children of God, we all have unique callings. We may not even understand or know what they are, But Lord, my prayer also is that you would show each and every one of us our callings so that we can walk in that victory in Yeshua. Maybe there's somebody here that's going to do something very special in the world. I don't know. Maybe that there's someone here that is being called to be an intercessor for this congregation, for this community, for Israel. I don't know. But Lord, each of us is called by your name and called with certain giftings and callings. I pray, Lord, that you would show us today what those callings are, that you would reveal those callings to us. We thank you, Lord God. We first have to understand this before we can cross over and really have that life of victory in you, Yeshua. So, Lord, I thank you for this. I thank you that it is there for us. You don't dangle it in front of us and then pull it away. Ask and you will receive. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be open to you. That's what you say to us. Lord, we are asking, seeking, and knocking today. I pray that you would open that door, Lord, and reveal to us these things so we can work for your kingdom. We thank you, Lord. We lift up our congregation to you. We lift up this day of rest, this Shabbat, for you and your glory. And let us just take our rest in you and understand that you love us and you've called us to your irrevocable calling in you. We thank you, Lord, and we praise you. In Yeshua's name, amen and amen. Hallelujah.